God, we want to thank you for fun times, for snacks, for games, and we want to thank you for our friendship. Thank you for our youth group. God, would you bless our students this week? Would you help them with their classes? Would you help them with their friendships? Would you help them with their family life and their personal life? Would you help them with their work and whatever else they got going on? Would you encourage them and build them up? Would you bless our life groups tonight? And God, we pray that you would teach us about leadership habits and attitudes, how we can be people that love you and honor you with our lives. In your name. Amen. All right, you guys, the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to use this book called Habitudes. There's a guy named Tim Elmore. He writes several series of books, talking about leadership habits and attitudes. He made up this word called Habitudes. And the first one we're going to look at, well, actually, let me explain how the book works. Basically, he's a picture person. So he picks one picture to identify and kind of make his main point for that theme, right? So let's take a look at our first picture. Tonight, we're going to spend our entire time talking about this this picture right here, okay? It's a picture of an iceberg. So basically, this whole section, this topic is going to be about the iceberg. But I'm going to back up and tell you a little bit about how we get to these character qualities or these different leadership habits and attitudes. So let me back up. Tim Elmore, in his book, he talks about the seven C's to leadership, that we have to cross those in order to become better leaders. And the seven C's are these things: character, competence, convictions, commitment, courage, charisma, and compassion. A lot of C words in there. Things that we can do, we can build into our lives to be better people, to be better followers of God. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the next 4 weeks that we're going to have topics and lessons, and we're going to look at the first four, okay? We're not going to do them all. So tonight, we're going to look at character, all right? Which he defines this way: I do what I should even when I don't feel like it, okay? Being a person of character, having some integrity. The next one is competence. I know my unique abilities and use them to solve problems. We'll do that in a couple weeks. Convictions: others can see my strong beliefs by the way I live my life. And then the last one is commitment, and we'll talk about that around Christmas time, that I don't get distracted by obstacles and I finish what I start. So that kind of gives you a framework for where we're going tonight. So tonight is going to be all about this number one. We're going to talk about character, right? So everybody take a look at the iceberg. I don't know if you've been privileged enough to be in a really cold ocean and see one. I've actually never seen a real iceberg before. Anybody ever seen a real iceberg? Yeah, I'm just not around in those environments. You probably have to go on a ship or a cruise or hit the Antarctic or go across maybe the northern part of the hemisphere to kind of hit one of those. Or hopefully not hit one, maybe see one. Maybe it's not. I just thought it'd be neat to see one, that's all. If you don't think seeing an iceberg is a privilege, it'd be very cold. Maybe some penguins are hanging out on one. I don't know. Yeah, not going to happen. All right, well, anyway, if in the back of your head, what is the most famous story you know about an iceberg? The Titanic, right? So we'll get to that in a minute, all right? But here's where he's going in his book about this idea. Why would he use this iceberg to talk about character? So let's take a look. Here's what he said. This is the iceberg principle, that the iceberg represents your leadership, okay? The 10% above the water is your skill, okay? Look at that 10% up there. You see that? This part above the water is your skill. And the 90% below the water is your character. Look how big that is. If you guys know that, like, that's how icebergs work. You only see a portion of them above water. The most of the mass of an iceberg is underwater, and that, you know, that's why the Titanic ended up crashing, right? But here's the deal. It says it's what's below the surface that sinks the ship. Well, your character. If you have weak or poor character, it's going to sink your life. It's going to tank you, right? If you make poor choices in your life, if you are not a person of rich character or deep character, you're probably going to stumble and fall, right? And that's what he says. It's going to sink your ship. So I want to read to you a little bit out of his book about the story of the Titanic. He starts off that an iceberg is an interesting picture of the first rule of leadership. There's more to it than meets the eye. Most of an iceberg is below the surface of the water. You probably remember the awesome story of the Titanic, or maybe you saw the movie. The huge and unsinkable ship received 5 iceberg warnings the fateful night of April 14th, 1912, just before it went down. When the 6th message came in during the wee hours of the next morning, "Look out for icebergs," the operator wired back, "Shut up, I'm busy." How ironic is that? These were the last words over the wire before it all happened. Exactly 30 minutes later, the great vessel, the one whose captain said, even God couldn't sink this ship, was sinking. Hundreds of passengers and crew were drowned. And they were warned over and over and over again, right? All right, so what was the problem? They forgot the truth about icebergs, that what they saw above the water couldn't have sunk the great ship. But unfortunately, most of an iceberg is below the waterline. They underestimated the power of the iceberg and overestimated their own strength. What an accurate description of so many leaders today. You ever known a leader who's overconfident and too full of themselves, or a team, or a president, or a country, that they end up having their own weaknesses that they don't even realize, right? All right, the iceberg is a great picture of our leadership because so much of our influence comes from the qualities that we can't see on the outside. It's the stuff below the surface, and he estimates that 90% of our leadership is made up from our character. So can you guys think of people in our culture or situations or teams or countries or presidents or whatever it might have been that have stumbled or had weak character and it caused their ship to sink? Other religions? Okay, so maybe they've got some wrong beliefs. Well, let me ask you this. Is Jim Tressel still the coach of the Ohio State Buckeyes? No, what happened? He made a mistake. Some of his players made some mistakes, right? And ended up selling some of their stuff and got in trouble for whatever. And now he's not coaching anymore. How about Bill Clinton? Is he the president anymore? No. And for other reasons, right? We've had enough terms, enough people to kind of turn over. But what about his character? Do you remember the story about what he did? Yeah. Well, he ended up cheating on his wife while he was president. Yeah, it was stupid, right? And his weak character, and he tries to cover it up, and it doesn't come clean, and he loses the respect of a nation, right? Being the leader of our country, right? Can you think of others? Maybe people who have stumbled or things that that lacked character? You got one? Okay. So Donald Trump is very arrogant, full of himself, confident, and perhaps lacking some character. Okay. Bill Cosby stumbled, right? Yeah. Sure. How about Michael Jackson? Yeah. Making poor character choices, right? You got another one? You? Have you made poor choices before? Yeah. And sometimes our poor choices cause us to really suffer. Ray Rice, okay? Yeah. Yeah, for like abuse, right? Hurting people. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, all kinds of stuff. All right, so here's the deal. Character, check this out, is about who you are on the inside. Or below the surface, if we're talking about the iceberg, right? So ask yourself that question. Who are you on the inside? What kind of a person are you? That's kind of the question here. So I wanted to read to you a quote from a book about character. These guys, Blackaby and Wilkes, write about character in their book, The Pulse of the Disciple's Heart. And they say this, the character is a matter of the heart. It is the quality of a believer's intimate fellowship with God. Is expressed in a multitude of ways as we seek to honor God in our lives. It is what determines how we respond in times of crisis or how quickly we obey the direction of God and open with open and glad attitudes. Character is an ongoing process of relating to our God, walking with Him, and honoring Him with our daily life. So he says character is a matter of the heart. So let me ask you, how's your heart? What are the things you value in your heart? What are the things you believe in your heart? Do you have the ability to carry out what you believe? Do you live out what you say you value? That's kind of what our heart's about. Have you given your heart to God? Have you given your life to Christ? How's your character? How's your heart? So we're going to take another look at some other people from culture. Here's what he says in his book. Tim O'More says that God puts being before doing. I'm really good at doing. Sometimes I forget that God cares more about our heart than about our action, about what we actually can do for God. He wants you to have your heart in the right place, right? So what does it mean if we say in our culture, your friend didn't have their heart in the right place? What does that mean? Well, something about their motives, right? So like what? So somebody had their heart wasn't in the right place. Okay, so then maybe they did something that was good, but it wasn't for the right reasons. Okay, yeah. All right. How about you? Have you ever had your heart in the wrong place? All right, here's what Luke 6 says about this. It says, a good tree can't produce bad fruit. Got that? A good apple tree can't produce bad apples. If it's a good tree, it's going to produce good fruit. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. If the tree is bad or rotten, it's not going to produce good fruit, or it might not produce any fruit at all. It says, a tree is identified by the kind of fruit it produces. Figs never grow on thorn bushes or grapes on bramble bushes. A good person produces good deeds from a good heart. And an evil person produces evil deeds from an evil heart. Whatever is in your heart determines what you say. Would you agree with that? Whatever's in your heart eventually comes out your mouth or in your actions. Yeah? So God wants to know, how is the state of your heart, right? So here's this, the iceberg principle continues. It says, what happens on the inside, your heart, determines what takes place on the outside, your behavior. You know, sometimes we get so focused on our behavior. Hey, I need to stop this behavior, or I need to start this behavior, but we forget to deal with the heart. So if you want to be a kinder, nicer, better person, that's cool, but you're going to have to deal with your heart eventually, right? If you're struggling with lying, you're going to have to deal with your heart, because lying is a behavior. At your heart, what's going on in your heart? Well, that's a good question to ask, and that might help you be able to overcome it better if you can deal with what's going on inside. All right, so in our book, Habitudes, he talks about some examples from culture. So I'm going to hit on some from the 80s, 90s, and the 2000s, and you may or may not know some of them, but see if you can track with what he's saying about people. He says, many people make it into the limelight and neglect their character. Okay, your skill may get you to the top, but it's your character that will keep you there. If you don't have strong character, you will eventually sabotage your leadership. You can only fake it for so long. We learned this in the 1980s when so many Christian televangelists fell morally. And we learned it again in the 90s when many politicians fell morally, including our president. We talked about Clinton already, right? We learned it again during the first decade of the new century when corporations such as Enron or WorldCom or Tyco committed to moral crimes and pro athletes were taken to court due to lack of character. Even dozens of Catholic priests were charged with sexual crimes. My explanation is the iceberg. Weak character may begin with lying and cheating on a test, and eventually it takes the form of fraud, sex crimes, robbery, and scandal. Recently, news became public that an American Airlines food service giant, Ahold and HealthSouth, were all charged with mishandling funds. Were these companies part of the list of scandals in 2002? Nope. The scandals all happened after and in spite of the new legislation to combat corporate crimes. In other words, we didn't learn from our mistakes. The companies, athletes, politicians, leaders, people still neglect their character and still end up sinking their own ship, right? So if God's like, look, guard your heart. Make sure you've got a good, solid heart, a heart that loves God, a heart that wants to follow him, and that you value the things of God, and you've got principles in your life, and that you're able to live out those principles that help form your character, right? So I want to sum it up this way. Character was really hard when I was trying to define it in a sentence for you, and I couldn't do it. It's too complicated. There's too many parts that all work together. So I would say it's a mix of these things, okay? Your character involves and kind of starts with your values and beliefs. So let's say you believe in God, okay? That's one of your beliefs. It starts up there, right? And then it moves to your morals and virtues based on your values and beliefs. So you believe in God, and because God values, let's say, honesty, then morality or virtue, a virtue for you that you would want to pursue would be, I want to be an honest person. Okay, you believe in God, you know that he wants you to be honest, and then your dedication and determination, that's the next part, or your ability to actually carry it out. Do you have the dedication and determination to be an honest person or not? Okay, so maybe you work on being an honest person, and then you end up developing a character quality or qualities and traits, which is at the bottom there, of, hey, you know what, you are a truthful person. You're an honest person because you've developed that. Do you see how that might work? That you start with your beliefs and values, then it shapes your morals, then your ability to carry it out shapes what your character ends up looking like. So if I was going to pause there and we were going to make a long list of character qualities, good ones and bad ones, okay? Let's start with, if we wanted to have a good character, what would those qualities be? What kind of things would that person be like? What's that? Honest, okay? What else? Just a whole bunch of good character qualities. Caring, trustworthy, compassionate, loving, cheerful, hardworking. Keep going. There's a whole bunch of them. Responsible, wise, respectful. All of them, yes. Those are all character qualities. The Scout Law, sure, okay? And there's more of those, right? The Bible's got lists of those. Where would you go in the Bible to find a list of character qualities? Well, the fruit of the Spirit, right? What's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians? You remember? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, right? There's a list from God about character qualities. So here's something interesting about character. God says they're fruit of what comes out of your life, of a life connected with God, that the Holy Spirit can grow those things in you as you follow God, okay? So part of our character depends on us connecting with God and him growing those things in us. But there's more, right? There's lots more of character qualities, traits that you would want to be yourself or to have in a friend, right? All right, so let's do the opposite. What would a person of weak character look like? Person who does not have noble character. Okay, they lie, they cheat, they steal, what else? They're not kind, they're selfish. Their self-image is what? Maybe bad or low. They're bullies, what else? Manipulative, harmful, disrespectful, sure. Unreliable, gloomy, lazy. Maybe they're just a jerk. Or maybe they're just too full of themselves. Maybe they're cocky or arrogant. All right, so your school has virtues built into your school, right? So I've been in some of your schools, and I've walked the halls, and I've seen all these different character qualities or virtues on the wall or signs that you've got. So tell me, what are some of the things in your school or in schools that you've been in, what were some of the virtues that they wanted your students to follow? Say no to drugs. What else? Honesty, perseverance, responsibility. Like some of your hallways were actually named different things, right? Or they put a virtue of the month up on the wall. Pride. In a good way? Like, okay, yeah. What else? Honor, spirit. Okay, so you guys get the idea? Character involves all of these qualities. But my challenge is, let's not just chase one of them and say, hey, I want to be a truthful person. Instead, let's chase God and then have him help us grow and work on a life of character, not just on one quality. But today you're going to have a chance to pick, say later in your life group, hey, what's a couple character qualities you could say, you know what, I could probably work on this one a little bit this week because I kind of haven't done so great, okay? So you're going to have a chance to work on your character a little bit. So you guys have nailed a lot of them, some good stuff, some bad stuff, and we just talked about that. I want to read to you a list in Ephesians of different qualities that God talks about in Ephesians 4. Check this out. It says, with the Lord's authority, let me say this, live no longer as the ungodly do. Okay? This is Paul talking to Christian people. Stop acting like the people who don't know God, he says. For they are hopelessly confused, and their closed minds are full of darkness, and they are far away from the life of the God because they have shut their minds and hardened their hearts. So he goes on to say this, throw off your old evil nature, your former life, throw it off, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. Instead, there must be spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. You must display a new nature. Okay, you're a new person in God. So start acting like this new person. And then he says this. So put away falsehood. What is falsehood? Lying. Okay, put away falsehood and tell your neighbor the truth. Because we belong to each other. And don't sin by letting your anger gain control over you. Anger by itself is not bad, but letting it control you is. It says don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. For anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, stop stealing. Begin using your hands for honest work. And then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words may be an encouragement to those who hear them. And then he goes on and says, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. So basically, quit sinning. And remember, he is the one who has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. He finishes with this, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior, bad behavior, harmful behavior. Instead, and he wraps up with these, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. All right, did you guys hit some of those qualities when we talked about them? Maybe you hit some of the negative ones, hit some of the positive ones. God's like, look, live like the new person he's made you to be. All right, here's what Matthew says, some mean words. This is Jesus talking, some mean words to the Pharisees. You know, Jesus actually said some mean things, but he's saying it in truth, and it's hard, but it's good. How terrible it will be for you teachers of the religious law and you Pharisees, you hypocrites. He says, you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first wash the inside of the cup, and then the outside will become clean too. What does that mean? Picture a cup. Who's raised your hand if you've done dishes at home? Okay? Sure. Okay? Picture a cup on the counter that sat out with chocolate milk for a couple days. Didn't get rinsed out. It's got like chocolate, grit, and grime, and old milk in the bottom. Okay? On the outside, it's like super polished and looks great. Okay? It's not a glass cup. It's like a plastic one, all right? So you can't see through it. And Jesus tells the Pharisees, look, you guys look awesome on the outside, but you're full of junk on the inside. So who wants to use their friend's chocolate milk cup that sat out for 3 days? If I want to give it to you and you're going to fill it up with a fresh drink, are you going to want to do that? No, it's disgusting. It's gross. Plus, there's probably like curdled milk on the bottom. It's gross, right? Yeah. But this is Jesus talking about this. What's he talking about? He's talking about their heart. This cup idea, right? The outside of them looks good to everybody else, but inside their heart is corrupt. And God's calling them out to say, look, you're like a dirty dish on the counter. If you're smart, you'll clean the inside with hot water and soap, right? But in this analogy, that would be with clean it with a heart that's given themselves over to God, right? All right, there's another story in our book about a guy by the name of Schickelgruber. Is that hilarious? All right, I want to read you a story. A boy named Schickelgruber. Let's find out about his character. Okay, you ready? Tim Elmore in his book, he says this, it didn't start with our generation, though. 100 years ago, a boy named Schickelgruber grew up in Europe. As a teen, he never learned about character. His parents never taught him right from wrong, and he began to come up with his own ideas and values. His father put him down when he talked about becoming a priest, and insulted him when he spoke of becoming an artist. He was never valued nor taught values, and one night, he heard his mom and dad argue about moving away. He was convinced they hated him and suspected they would leave him behind. He decided to put up an emotional wall and never let anyone inside his heart. He ran away, and this boy grew up to be a man, and this man became a leader, and you know him as Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler's father's real last name was Schickelgruber. His father changed it to Hitler, and so Adolf Hitler was this boy he's speaking of. And he goes on to say, history proves that Adolf Hitler was a great leader. He was. He got people to follow him. He had charisma. He had control of his troops and his armies and his people, and he had a lot of leadership qualities, except he led people in the wrong direction, right? He goes on and says this, he was a great leader, but he was not a good one. He failed to use his influence well. His skill and charisma were huge. His character was horribly flawed. He sabotaged himself, but not until he had slaughtered more than 6 million innocent people along the way. Hitler being responsible for the death of 6 million Jews. While leadership skills are good to have, God doesn't want your skills at the expense of your character and your integrity. Lead yourself well before trying to lead others. You guys, that like grips me. I'm like, holy cow, I didn't know he was talking about Hitler. And then I realized he was talking about him. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's kind of creepy, right? And the guy was a strong, powerful leader, but lacked character. And so many people died under his regime, you know? Scary stuff, right? But he lacked character, right? So my challenge, my urge to you tonight is, man, be a person, be a teenager who values character, who values God and other people, you know? All right, here's what James says about having character. It says, dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, I get that, whenever trouble comes your way, I don't welcome trouble, do you? So whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. You guys, I don't like trouble. I don't like being tested. I don't like when my faith is tested. But there's some truth in what James says, that in those moments when our faith is tested, when our lives are challenged, that we end up either developing strong character or weak character. So I wanted to give you a quick example. I was coaching soccer a couple years ago, and Devin was there. He was playing. I was coaching his team, but I was also reffing the game that day. So I'm on the field reffing, and the ball goes out of bounds, and I blow my whistle, and I give the ball to our team because it looked like it went out on the other team. And so I grab the ball, and I'm giving it to Devin for a throw-in, and he says, no, no. He said, look, I touched it last. And I paused for a second. I'm like, my son is showing character. That nobody else saw that his foot had touched it last. And it's a small example, right? So I took the ball from him, and I gave it to the other team, and the other team threw in the ball. I changed my ruling as the referee because he came forward. He was just being honest. And you guys, it's something small, right? But here's the deal. The soccer field has boundaries. And when those boundaries get crossed, there's a penalty or whatever, the ball goes to the other team, okay? In this situation, when no one's looking, when no one's watching, when nobody else knows, what do? Are you honest? Are you dishonest? Do you cheat? Do you take money? Do you find ways to get yourself out of trouble? Do you manipulate the facts? Do you tell the white lie? Do you twist things? Do you hide what's going on? Because God wants to know what's in your heart, and he wants you to be a person of character. Can I tell you another quick example? Seventh grade, eighth grade, middle school math class. Had a math teacher who was not good. Just kind of not good. So math test comes up. Every single test, this, I don't understand why, he would leave the room. He would hand out the test, and he would leave the room for 30, 40 minutes. And you know what my classmates did? They cheated on the test. But here's the thing. It got so bad and so, like, overt. Like, you know, it's one thing to, like, have a cheat sheet or, you know, trying to sneak it or look at your friend's answer. They would get up, pull their desks together, and sit and work on the test as a group. I mean, it was ridiculous, right? I mean, it was just stupid. One, I kind of blame the teacher for not being smart about, you know, why would you leave during testing? That doesn't make sense. I didn't want to cheat. And people asked to cheat off my test. And they wanted me to join the group of desks where people were cheating. But not everybody in the room was doing it. And so I guarded my paper, and I didn't pull my desk over with theirs. And I wanted to do my own work. And I didn't want them to benefit from the work that I had done either. Does that make sense? But it was an awful temptation because it happened like every test time. And I got angry because I felt like the other students weren't earning their grade. Like, does that make sense? I kind of got upset about it. But the teacher didn't do anything about it, and he didn't remain in the room. But it was a time where my character was tested when everybody else, pretty much, was doing the cheating. It was so easy to give in to the peer pressure and join it. That time, I chose not to be a part of that. So, how about you? All right, I'm going to wrap it up. How many of you guys are familiar with the book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective Teenagers? Any of you guys ever look at that or gone through a seminar or a class or something like that? I'm just going to sum it up real quick because it's kind of similar to this iceberg idea, right? Sean Covey writes this book, and he's got these 7 habits, and basically he says this. They start down here, 1, 2, 3, and these here become this private victory or the roots of this tree. The stuff that nobody sees, the stuff that's underground, or like the iceberg, the stuff that's under the water, is this be proactive, begin with the end in mind, put first things first. This private victory, you guys, you got to have private victory in your life if you want to have public victory. Because so many people, they want the public victory, and then their fall and their character is questionable, and their morality is questionable, and they end up taking a big nosedive, right? So build your tree, build the roots, build your private life. And then work on this public victory stuff, okay? And the tree of your life, the stuff that people see, and the fruit, maybe apples end up on your tree, the fruit of your life ends up being good and quality and stuff that other people want to be a part of because you have a good root system. Does that make sense? All right, we are done. So we're going to jump to life group, but I'll put that picture back up there for you. So iceberg character, cool? All right, would you pray with me? God, it's hard to be person of character sometimes. God, sometimes I make choices when no one's looking that are stupid, and I derail myself. But other times I make good choices. The sad part is sometimes I'm just inconsistent. God, would you help us as a youth group, as teenagers, would you help us to live consistently for you? Would you help us to have good values? Would you let those values turn into good morals? Would you help us to have the ability to carry out those morals, and that you would help shape our character, that we would develop character qualities that are Christ-like? Help us be people who work on our private life, our private victory of having character beneath the surface, so that what others see later would be good and true and holy and right. God, we pray and ask for your help to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.